If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5. There was a man who had purchased a membership in a wholesale club that was on the internet, and he paid his $99 for a year, and he took advantage of the free shipping on everything he bought. He felt, you know, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. He saved a lot of money, and he was very pleased with his investment in the membership. And then one day he got a letter in the mail, and it said, "Do you know what you have as a club member?" And he started reading on and found out that included in his membership fee was free movies, free recipes, help making travel arrangements, discounts on buying cars, free TV and movies of his choice, free books, and a lot of other stuff. And he was absolutely dumbfounded. He didn't know that all that was included. He had one idea, and that is, I'm going to buy something, I'm going to get free shipping, it's going to get here fast, and then suddenly a whole new world opens up to him. Well, I hope this morning for some of you, a whole new world will open up, because we have so many things in the Lord that a lot of Christians are not conscious of. A lot of people get saved so they won't have to go to hell. It's a good reason. Nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. But there are so many other things involved in your salvation. And so many, in fact, we don't have time to go over all of them this morning, but we're going to hit on a few highlights. And your commitment to the Lord of faith to receive Jesus Christ as Savior brings a whole world of new things into your life that you need to be aware of. First of all, in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at the fact that we have guarantees from God. Guarantees that stick. Guarantees that we can truly commit to and know they're going to come through. 1 John chapter 5, take a look at verse 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Here's a guarantee that God will hear us. Yeah, you know, a lot of guarantees that you buy are so complicated and you have to jump through so many hoops. Years ago, I bought a guarantee when I had I even forget what it was now, a TV or a stereo system or something. Years ago. And something went wrong with it, and so I called them up. They said they were supposed to take care of it. It was guaranteed. Send a man out. And he says, you need the Who's'll Fix It fixed. And I didn't know anything about Who's'll Fix It. So I said, yeah, sure. Okay. Is this going to be covered by my policy? And he said, oh, you wanted one that's covered by your policy. Well, you have to get a refurbished one then. He said, we can't give you a new one. I said, well, why not? I said, this is under guarantee. Why do I have to get something that is, you know, just either used or, you know, put together or reconstructed? Why do I have to have that? And he said, well, that you haven't read your policy. He says, that's what it says. If you want a brand new one from the manufacturer, then you have to pay for it. This only covers just replacement parts as we see fit. And of course, I didn't really look at the fine print. That was all negative. I've come across this a couple times, where all these guarantees, for an example, you buy insurance on some things, that they won't cover it. They'll cover just a very small part and leave the rest up to you. Different types of insurance only cover certain things. They have one of the major advertisers on TV now is advertising life insurance. and they guarantee that they are going to accept you. They guarantee that you don't have to have a medical exam. And they say, here, you just send the money in and you're covered. Well, what they don't tell you, and this is the fine print, if you have a 6-foot television, you'll be able to read it. But if you have a normal television like the rest of us, you will not be able to read the fine print that appears there. And in the fine print, it says that you have limited coverage for the first 2 years. And what that means is if you die in the first 2 years, you get your premiums back. That's all. That's all. But you see, that's all in the fine print. And this is the way man guarantees things. He's always trying to look for loopholes. But, you know, if you read the policy, it is there. It is there. When God gives a guarantee, He wants us to read it. When God gives us a guarantee, He says, I want you to look at this and understand what it's saying. And He gives us a guarantee that we can be heard, that our prayers can matter. I know a lot of times one of the most discouraging things in the Christian life, when a person gets saved and they ask God for something and it doesn't happen, and they wonder why. Well, there are a lot of factors involved, but number one, you need to get heard. You need to get heard. And the Bible tells us that there is a way in which that can be done. But you see, what we have to do is to read what God's guarantee says. And a lot of people don't do that. They figure, okay, I'm saved now, and that's all I need. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what does that mean, partakers of the divine nature? It means we become involved directly with God, partakers of the divine nature. And then it goes on to talk about all the things that can be overcome in your life when this takes place. But you see, this is the guarantee. This is the promise. But as with most promises, you've got to do something. Let's just say that you see an advertisement on TV. It says that this car will be warrantied or guaranteed for 100,000 miles. There are a lot of cars from dealerships that are offering that. 100,000 miles. Okay. You still drive your same old car around. Does his guarantee cover your old car? Not unless you do something. You got to buy one of his cars. Then the guarantee holds true. But until you do what is required, then you don't get 100,000 miles. You're still driving around the same car. And it's the same way with Scripture. When God gives promises, which here are described as great, exceedingly great promises, you don't get them unless you buy into what God says you need to have. And the main issue there is faith. Taking what God says, believing it, doing something with it. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I know I'm going through a lot of scripture this morning. And, you know, if I'm going too fast, jot down that scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 1, it says, therefore, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When God says, I'm going to give you something, there are requirements in order to get it. That's not unfair. If you drove your car that has 200,000 miles in it, and you go to this dealership that's offering coverage for $100,000, and you say, I want my car fixed for free, he's going to laugh at you. Because you haven't done what is required. What is required is you buy one of his new cars, it's going to be covered for 100,000 miles. You're bringing in your car with 200,000 miles. That promise that was given applies only to certain areas. And the area that it covers is cars that are bought from him. These promises in the Bible, and there are just so many of them, And there are a lot of Christians I've seen down through the years that say, I'm holding on to this promise. And later on, they come to the realization they didn't get what was promised. Why? Because they didn't do what God said to do in order to get it. And you look at these promises, according to this, it's supposed to change us. Promises are supposed to change us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It ought to motivate us to change. I know some of you, we look at years ago the way churches used to be, and it was a totally different scene than what it is in the modern world. Yet you find believers coming together, worshiping God, praising God, and really getting excited about serving the Lord. You find, and that doesn't cover everybody, obviously, but church was a different scene than what it is today. Today, people say, well, I don't really need to do anything. I just come and sit and that's it. But you know, years ago, people would be praying for the lost. People would be bringing people who they care about to come to church, to hear the good news about how they can be saved, how their lives can be made better. And today, a lot of people just don't care. And you find so many churches where the focus is on, well, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to be prosperous. I'm going to have all sorts of money if I come to church. And a lot of churches are selling that bill of goods, and it's a lie. But things have changed radically. I know years ago, people would go to any lengths to make sure that they were at church. Now, of course, the world has come into competition. Are any of you old enough to remember when stores were closed on Sunday? Stores today have become competition. They've said, hey, we've got our sale going on. You got to come on Sunday. Used to be that Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts were held during the week. All their activities held during the week. And, you know, they had at least some respect for the church, because most of the clubs, most of the troops were held in churches. Not anymore. Today, a lot, not everyone, but most Boy Scouts and Girl Scout troops are in competition with the church. They deliberately, intentionally create activities for Sundays while church is going on. They deliberately set it up that way. And like I said, this isn't everyone, but it is the majority of them today. And so you see a tremendous change. One of the big changes I've noticed is a move away from looking forward by God's people. This is a big thing. If you go back through your hymnal, you'll find that the songs that believers used to sing, and the dates are in the hymnal, you can see for yourself. The songs the believers used to sing were always about heaven, always about looking forward to what God's going to do. We had a future. Today, people come into church, and they hear about now. What's going to make me feel good now? And they forget that this is what faith is all about. Faith is about things we haven't seen yet. Faith is about things that even though we don't see them, we choose to believe because God said so. And so faith is out the door. People want things now. They want to get excited now. And then forget about tomorrow. They want to live any way they want to now. Forget about tomorrow and judgment. The other day I was going through on YouTube listening to some of the old songs. And you know, almost every single one of them talked about the future. That was really important to believers. It's what kept them looking ahead and being able to go through things. Being able to get through trials and troubles. There was a report that came out recently where they can't understand about our college students today. They seek counseling over silly, stupid things. I mean, if you've ever gone to the college, you expect that the students are going to get a little bit more mature by the time they're in the second or third year of college. But this professor who was writing it, who was also a psychiatrist, said that he gets people coming who are just totally torn apart because somebody said something negative about them. Somebody said some unkind word to them, and they can't handle it. And this happens so often that the psychiatrist checked with the psychiatrist and said, hey, we need to do a study on this, find out what's going on. This is the conclusion they came to, that American young people today have primarily helicopter parents. And that is, they hoover over what a child does so much. And if there's a bully around, they don't teach them how to deal with a bully. They complain to the teacher and the administration instead of teaching their child how to handle adversities. So we have a whole generation today of people coming to church who really, I'm not talking about the adults now, I'm talking about our young people, who are not able to handle any adversity whatsoever. They're just not able to deal with it. And so you have all these kids coming, a lot of them hopped up on drugs from the doctors, from the school administration. And that's the only way that they can handle things. Just by being so numbed up that it's, oh, okay, whatever. They can't handle things. I read a report also, it came out last week, and it just fits in with this, where it says that in our military today, that the people in the military, many of them, are suffering the very same attitude problems that the kids in college are. That if they don't get exactly the right kind of food, if they don't get the right kind of quarters, they start rebelling. And you know, today, how many of you have been through basic? Okay, you know what basic was. You had a drill sergeant, and that drill sergeant, didn't matter whether you didn't like doing something or not, you did it. There were ways that they had to make you do it. Today, that's not the case anymore. It's all taken away. They're pandering these little kids. Well, I say little kids, but these kids going through boot camp and just telling, please do 50 push-ups. Well, I can't do 50. All right, can you do 35? I mean, this is the type of thing that they're facing. No wonder we can't win wars. We can't even compete from people who come out of college. But the most disastrous thing is, this has affected a lot of people in churches. Because somebody says something unkind to them, And it isn't like it was years ago where they said, well, you know, that's them. It doesn't bother me. And we used to have that saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. You don't hear that anymore. Because our kids aren't taught to be tough and to get through things. They're not taught how to ignore people and keep their focus on the right thing. One of the incidents that the professor brought up, now I'll move on from here, but I think it's important to see this. One of the incidents was a student who said that there was a guy in her class who kept looking at her. And while the class was being taught, she said she'd look up and there he was looking at her, and then he quick turned his head. She went to the psychiatrist for this, the counselor for this, and said, I've got to get out of that class. Our young people today aren't able to handle adversities. You know, it's sad, but this is the way it is today. We have a future with the Lord. We better now get ready, get strong, get nourished, because things are up ahead. If the Lord leaves us down here for a little while, we've got to endure some things. Some things are going to be happening that we're going to have to be toughened up and ready to face them. By the power of God's Spirit, we're able to do it. We're able to overcome anything. But you know, the promises of God tell us that we can. That the Holy Spirit in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so, this is something that the previous generations knew, and they believed, and they were happy, even though they had to go through things. And they made it. They made it. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 11. It says, in whom also, talking about in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have an inheritance. Now, when you get saved, that probably was not one of the things that you thought about after realizing you're going to heaven. But there is an inheritance that God gave to us. When you have a king, a great king, who was nailed to a cross, and he was acknowledged as king. Remember the triumphal entry where Jesus came into Jerusalem? They acknowledged him then as king. And that was one of the issues that they complained about. That they said he's a king, and therefore he's in competition with Caesar. Well, when he went to the cross and died on the cross, the Bible tells us that he left an inheritance. What was that inheritance? Well, the Holy Spirit was part of it. We see that this is an important thing in the Bible. The word inheritance comes up numerous times. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What is our inheritance? I mean, we have the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. But are there other things? When Isaac was old, he called his son Esau, his older son, by a few minutes. Older by a few minutes. He called his older son Esau to come and receive the birthright, the blessing. And you remember the story. His wife heard about it, and she got Jacob to beat him into the tent of Jacob so that he would get the blessing, the inheritance. What did he inherit? One of the things that we find is that it really didn't deal very much with material things at all. If you read what he gave to Jacob, it was a blessing of safety, a blessing of multiplying, a blessing of being an influence around the world. This is part of that blessing. Now, later on, and a lot of people think, well, Esau didn't get anything. Yes, he did. You remember when Jacob finally, after years and years, finally decided, well, I've got to go over and see my brother, and I hate this, I don't want to deal with him. But he went over, and you remember he was going to give him a whole bunch of sheep, and Esau said, hey, I got more than I can handle. I'm already filthy rich. I don't need that. Yet you know where he got that? He got that as part of his inheritance. So he was given that. When Jacob wanted them to come in, it wasn't just a material blessing. There was more to it than that. You see, he already had Isaac's DNA. The greatest blessing that Jacob was going to receive was not material stuff. It was a recognition that I have an example to look to. I've got a man of faith, my father, that I can look to and realize I am so blessed by all the things that I have seen, all the things that he has gone through, and I've seen God working in his life. He carried the teaching he received as a child. He inherited a godly example living in his father. What was it, just 1,000 sheep that he got? No, something far more important. There was a very poor farming family up in Georgia. They depended on the profits from each crop in order to make payment on the land and on their house. One day, the father, who wasn't really that old, died. It's a very sudden thing. And at the funeral, his only son was there, being comforted by some people from school. And while they tried to encourage him and comfort him, they were also concerned about his future. And one of his friends said to him, you know, I'm really sorry about, you know, you're going to lose the farm. You're going to lose your house. What are you going to do? I'll see if I can't find some help for you somewhere. And, you know, that had never been brought up. That wasn't an issue. And here's a young man, because he knew that his friend the father didn't have any insurance, didn't have any money to pass down to him. They were just making it from month to month, and that was it. And here he was telling him, oh, you're going to lose this, you're going to lose that, you're going to lose something else, as if that was his life. Let me tell you what the young man told him. He said, my dad left me the greatest inheritance that I can get. He taught me how to live, and he taught me how to get through troubles and hardship and still be happy. So, depending on the Lord, I'll make it with or without the farm. You see, it wasn't the material stuff that was so important. There was something else. And I think today, you know, there are a lot of people who feel, well, I have failed my family if I don't leave them all sorts of money. No. There are things far more important. When you look at children and grandchildren and sometimes even great-grandchildren, and people start feeling bad, oh, I don't have enough money to leave them all. Leave them a testimony of how to get through hard times with Jesus. Leave them a testimony that God is real and powerful today. And you know, that is of greater value than any amount of money that you can give to them. Young people today, for the most part, would be like the prodigal son. They get their inheritance. Listen, they'll blow it in a matter of a few months. It'll be gone. So what good did it do to give them all sorts of money? They don't know how to use it. Why? Haven't been taught. The thing that they need the most is a godly example. A godly example. When it comes to our inheritance as believers, we have a lot of things the Bible talks about. We have a home in heaven. We have things up there that neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves don't break in and steal. We don't even know what some of those things are. But the greatest inheritance that we have is our Savior, who set an example for us. And then He gave us things that are not material. He gave us power. He gave us strength. He gave us a joy and a peace. But now, that doesn't mean that just because we have an inheritance that you're going to take advantage of it. Some of you may actually have some money owed to you and you don't know even about it. You don't even know about it. Did you know that the state of Florida, as well as most states, have a department in their treasury where they collect unclaimed insurance policies? I went to the house of a man one time, and he was telling me, "Preacher, I didn't know it, but I have rich relatives." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "It's like three generations ago." He says, "But all this time, the property has been gaining interest." And he says, "I just found out about it. I was contacted by a lawyer." And he says, "I had never even heard of this guy." He says, "But he's a direct relative of mine, and nobody has claimed anything on his estate." And he was so excited about this. He never got a penny of it. He died before he could. But bottom line, there are a lot of Christians who are entitled to power, entitled to wisdom, entitled to great things from God now that they never receive because they didn't look for it. They didn't look for it. As believers, we have the privilege of serving a God who has given us a great, wonderful inheritance. We have something to look forward to, but we also have things now. We also have things now. There is a knowledge of the future that God wants us to have too. Over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 13. He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak." Now get this last part. This is important. "And He shall show you things to come." That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He shall show you things to come. Now, not everything, but there are things that we need to know that are up ahead. If we listen to Him, we're going to understand. We need to get strong now because the time is coming when you're going to need every bit of strength you have in Christ to take a stand on things. Things are just falling apart in this country. I don't look for them to get any better. I get emails almost every day, people saying, "Send this fax, send that fax, we can get the country turned around." No, we've gone too far. I don't believe this country is going to get turned around. I think that we're setting ourselves up for judgment right now. And we're seeing a lot of it. Just look over in California. They had a drought, didn't they? Longest drought in history, they said. Their aquifers started drying up. Now, what's happening? They've got rain. And they've got so much rain, it's interfering with their golf games and their skiing trips. It's really tragic, but this is one of the things God said He was going to do. I know a lot of people say, well, the Russians will come in or the Chinese will come in. They're going to judge us. Well, that may come later, but I just, in every area that I see God judging in the Bible, He doesn't do that first. What He does first is to use the natural powers that the Russians don't have power over, that the Chinese don't have power over, like earthquakes, fire from heaven, tornadoes, rain, drought, all sorts of things like that, that nobody can control. So that, right from the beginning, people say, historic weather changes. Well, who are they going to blame that on? Mother Nature? Might as well blame it on the Tooth Fairy. But you see, they know that it's from some area that they can't control. And you can't control God. We need to understand that there are things to come that we need to be ready for. We need to be stronger and be able to handle them. Not like these college students and not like the new recruits that they're getting in the Army today that just can't handle anything. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. We have a book of Revelation. And all sorts of prophecies in the Bible. I've been praying about when I'm going to teach the book of Revelation next, and maybe soon we'll go through that. But we haven't done it in a long time. Yeah, absolutely. But, you know, the book of Revelation tells us so many things about what is going to happen. We look at Ezekiel 38. Incredible, the things that are going on today that are in fulfillment of that. And it's going to get a lot worse, a lot worse. You see, these are things the Holy Spirit opens up to us. It says, here it is. It's in my word. Here it is. Yeah, I told you it was going to happen. That means we need to get ready. The Lord has given us so many things. He's given us opportunities. Part of our inheritance is opportunities. Didn't you know that? You know, God could leave a closed door or an open door. The book of Revelation talks about that. There are certain church ages where there was an open door, certain churches where there's a closed door. The Lord has given us an inheritance right now, an open door. We think of all the things God is doing in India and Africa. The blessings of these little pockets of people who are hungry to know the Word of God, who want to be saved. It's exciting, you know, when I get these emails from pastors and they say, you know, we had 23 people today who came and they say they want to be baptized right away. And, you know, that is a blessing to know that they're not like America yet. They're not like us yet. We have opportunities given to us by an inheritance. And we have access to God the Father through our Savior. I know a lot of people have a misunderstanding about prayer. And they think that they have immediate access to God the Father. Well, the only way that they do is through Jesus. He's our mediator. He's our great high priest. And we need to go through Him. But you see, the issue is being in a right relationship with Him. Can you imagine going to the temple or the tabernacle and you're bringing a lamb and you bring that lamb into the tabernacle ready to be slain and you say, I don't want anything to do with you. You know, you're just too critical. You just tell me about my sins. You tell me about what's wrong with me. I'm going to take my lamb back. I don't want to hear that. Would he receive an atonement, a covering? No. And yet so many times believers today just bristle at the idea that the Holy Spirit would convict us over sin. Listen, that's one of the blessings. That's one of the reasons why our young people today are failing. They don't get correction. They're told everything that they do is fine. They're told everything that they do is okay. I know a lot of us in growing up, even though it wasn't any fun at the time, we were glad that our parents whooped us. They taught us something. And one of those things is that they cared enough to love us and teach us what was right and wrong. Today, things have changed. Because they say, oh, it'll hurt their high self-esteem. Well, that's one of the things that got them in trouble to begin with. We can't have high self-esteem before God. One of the inherited things that we have from God is a clear mind, wisdom that comes from God. And you know, when a believer comes before the Lord and says, Lord, I need to get closer to you. And God says, well, you're going to have to remove this from your life. You're going to have to remove that from your life in order to do that. Then that wisdom from God says, I want to do it. There are things hindering me from being closer to God. There are things that I put in the way of coming to church and growing and learning from His Word and worshiping Him. There are things that I put in the way. And so by the wisdom of God, we say they have to go. If I'm really going to get closer to the Lord, they have to go. We've inherited so many things, not just salvation, but we've inherited a life down here that has changed, a life that is different, a life where we can accomplish something that's going to last for eternity. For those of you that are here today and you've never really opened your heart to the Lord, I didn't mean to add in all these things just for you. They probably won't matter that much, because the most important thing to you is to get your sins forgiven. Those of you who have never really received the Lord, you need to know that you're going to heaven. You need to know that God will make you one of His own, give you new life, eternal life. And all these other things, yes, they come along with that, but let's get our priorities right. The number one thing is salvation. And if you've never really given your heart to the Lord, you need to do that. We don't know what's going to come tomorrow. Things are precarious throughout the world, and you cannot depend upon the news media telling you, you better get ready because it could be a nuclear war tomorrow. I wouldn't depend on them to tell me anything. But you see, that is the truth. There are Russian ships right off our coast up near Jacksonville, Kingsland, where we have 6 Trident submarines with nuclear warheads. They're just hoovering around there right now. We have off the coast of California, we have Chinese vehicles, ships out there. And the government says, well, they're just there on normal reconnaissance. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I can't say. But I know this, when the Lord says, now's the day of your salvation, you better get ready now. Don't put it off. Because I can't predict and you can't predict what those subs are going to do, what those missiles are going to do, what the leaders in these other nations are going to do. None of us can predict that. But one thing we can predict is, if you're called home to meet God, you better be ready. And the only way you're going to be ready is by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Let me encourage you today to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, to receive Him as your Savior. What does it take? Not joining the church. I mean, that can come later. But the important thing is that with the heart, your heart, you reach out by faith and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I need You to forgive me. Nobody else can do it. And I believe that. Jesus, you died for me. You want to give me eternal life. I believe that. I'm trusting you today. You'll see how quickly things change once you do that. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? The Lord has given us a wonderful inheritance. Christian, have you called upon it? Are you taking advantage of the inheritance that He's given to you already? I mean, we've only scratched the surface of all the things that God has for us. Are you ready to meet Him using those things, having used those things that He gave to you here on this earth, being able to stand before Him saying, Lord, I took those things and I used them for You. Lord, I took the example that You gave and I used it. I took the things that You gave to me and I used them. Let me encourage you today to make sure that inheritance that the Lord has for you, that it's not being wasted. It's not just sitting there. But instead, it's being received and you're being blessed. And most of all, you are being a blessing to God. And if you need to make a decision today to commit yourself more fully to the Lord, I'd encourage you to come at the invitation. And those of you today who need to receive the Lord as your Savior, let me encourage you to come to this altar today. Your life will change when you know Jesus. And you can receive Him today as your Savior and your Lord. And that's the work of His Holy Spirit, to remind you that He loves you. And He has something better for you than what you've had already. Something much better. But you've got to put your faith in Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You today that we can come to You in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word that explains to us that there are many things that we're entitled to as a part of our inheritance that sometimes we don't even think about. But Lord, You've given us things that are just so wonderful and great and exceedingly wonderful that we can look forward because we know that those things we've received are only a part of what we're going to get. And Lord, we look forward to the time when we're going to be in heaven, when we're going to be there to praise You and glorify You. Lord, we ask that every person here would be listening to Your Holy Spirit, part of our inheritance. I pray that each person here would respond to Your Holy Spirit by faith, knowing that we can get closer to You than what we are right now. Lord, I pray Your blessing on each one today who will take the actions in their lives necessary to be that much closer to You. And bless those, Lord, who need to come and trust You as Savior. Bless them with the joy and peace of knowing You're true to Your Word for everything that You say. And just as You told Nicodemus that he could be born again, but he needed to put his faith in You, You tell us the same thing. Lord, bless each one who will trust You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come.